Good morning. Happy Easter, you guys. We are in 1 Corinthians this morning. We typically, as we have sermons, we open up the text, we walk through the text, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. If you have a blue Bible, it'll be on page 516. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that. That's a gift. We want you to have the Word of God at home. The text will also be on the screen. So my wife and I, used to watch this show called Chopped. It's a cooking show, and it's pretty basic. You have four chefs, four professionals, three rounds. You have appetizer, and if you have the worst dish, guess what happens? You get chopped. You guys are getting it, all right? Then you got an entree round, next dish, last one who's not that good, chopped, then a dessert, and if you win, you get a cool $10,000, because it's the Food Network, and they ain't got the kind of budget to give you a lot of money. But that's the gist of the show, and we were watching this one time, and this guy was clearly the best. I mean, his appetizer was on point. The judges ate it, they loved it. Goes the next round, entree, crushes it. Gets the dessert round. His opponent, this woman, she barely gets in, kind of on a technicality. She gets into the dessert round. And he decides in 30 minutes he's going to bake a cake. And he is just killing it. He's an artist. He's got the flour, it's going, he's got the sugar and the eggs and all, he's just going for it. She's over there like sweating, like, this guy's baking a cake and I'm putting together, I just got to get it on the plate. Time goes before the judges. They're excited because they've seen how good this guy is all day long. They sink their fork into it. They take a bite. You know when, I know this personally, when you make something that just, it just didn't work. And I've seen my wife, she goes, yeah, did you try something different this time? And it's just a kind way of saying, what happened? They didn't do that. They spit it out. They go, ugh. And he's mortified because he's just like, what happened? And then it takes a moment for them to collect themselves, to get every crumb out of their mouth. And then the one judge goes, hey, I think you grabbed salt instead of sugar. And then they do like the black and white slow-mo camera where he like thinks he's grabbing sugar, but right beside it is salt, and he just dumps a bunch of salt in it. And he's devastated. I think the judges are devastated. He's had such a good day, and he failed. And he loses. Because a cake without sugar is not a cake. He presented a pile of salty garbage, and it left everyone disappointed. Today, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate, that Jesus, what we just sang about, that Jesus was, the tomb was empty. And our Christian faith is built upon that reality. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christian faith. It is a cake without sugar. Worse, it's a cake infected by a salt mine. Like, it's just, if we don't have the resurrection, we don't have Christian faith at all. It is a devastating disappointment. And that's what we're going to see today in 1 Corinthians. That everything that we hope for in the resurrection, that our whole faith is built upon this. And without it, we would be deeply disappointed. So let me read the text, and then we'll walk through this together. Verse 16 through 20. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us see the power of resurrection and what that means for us, that we might not leave here this morning unaffected by the truth of your gospel, that it might pierce our hearts and it might lead us to worshiping you, delighting in you in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we typically preach through books of the Bible. We've been in Philippians for a few months, which means when you're preaching through books of the Bible, you're able to kind of know the context of what we've been walking through. But today's different. We're jumping into 1 Corinthians, so let me give a little bit of context for this passage. 1 Corinthians is a letter that one of Jesus' followers wrote to a church in a city in Greece called Corinth. So this is inspired scripture that God used his servant Paul to communicate his truth to this church in that context. And when you read a few verses before this in chapter 15, what you see is that this church believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like he walks through that Jesus died for our sins, which is what we celebrated on Good Friday, that because of our sin that has to be paid for, and Christ went to the cross, that Jesus walked out of the tomb was empty, that there are 500 plus people who witnessed the resurrected Christ. You can see that this church clearly believes this, just as Paul clearly believes this. But when you keep reading, what you start to see is that while they believe that Jesus did rise from the grave, there's some people in this church that are struggling to believe that there's a future resurrection. And that's what's being addressed here. If you read the scriptures, you see that there's a future resurrection, that one day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make all things new, that heaven will descend down to earth, and he will radically recreate this earth. And when that happens, his church, God's people, will be bodily resurrected to glorified bodies where we will live with God forever. That's the truth that he's talking about, and it seems that some people in this church are struggling to believe this. So when he says in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised," that's what he's talking about. If there is no future resurrection, not even Christ has been raised. He ties the two of those together. That Christ's resurrection precedes the future resurrection. And these are bound together. To deny one is to deny the other. They are linked together. If you have Christ's resurrection, God's people will be resurrected. Some of you know this because you've seen this, that if you play the song Mr. Brightside by the Killers, which those who are laughing have seen it, if you play that song, I will come alive. One precedes the other. That's going to happen. It happened at a wedding a few years ago, and it just kind of keeps happening. You play that song, and I come alive, and I'm going to sing every line of that song. And if I'm not there, just to be honest, there will be another 35-year-old white guy who steps in and just chants and sings that song. It happens. And listen, I mean, everyone's got their era, right? You boomers, you got Don't Stop Believing. You know, you got September by Earth, Wind, and Fire. My wife and I, for her birthday, we were at a jazz club for her birthday. They played Earth, Wind, and Fire. They played September. You saw people just grooving. That one precedes the other. That's what's happening here. Resurrection precedes future resurrection. The two are bound together. And that's what he's trying to help them see so clearly here. And then in verse 17, he continues. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." So he shows that resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. That if Christ doesn't rise from the grave, everyone stands condemned. Everyone stands condemned. He's trying to help them see that if you don't have resurrection, you don't have salvation. Right? And we have to keep the cross and the resurrection tied together. And that's what Paul, in another letter that he writes, another scripture that he writes to the book of Romans, chapter 4, he says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." These are tied together, that his death covers our rebellion. The blood that he shed on the cross is for our sins. But if he doesn't rise from the grave, we're not saved. I mean, the picture here is we stand condemned because of our sin. That we are locked in a prison on death row, and we stand condemned, and Jesus enters into the courtroom before the judge. While we're in prison, he says, no, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. I'll take her place in the electric chair. I'll take his place on the cross. That's the picture here. So he takes the punishment for our sin, but if the resurrection doesn't happen, we're not free. We're not alive. And the resurrection is the key that unlocks the prison, that allows us to walk free and to take off the prison garments and to put on his righteousness. That's the picture. These are tied together. We are not saved if he does not walk out of the tomb. So he's trying to help them see the importance. Like, this is how important resurrection is. And then we get to verse 19, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I want to take a look at this from a few different angles. The first here, if there is no resurrection, and that's both Christ's resurrection, but also the future resurrection that awaits. If there is no resurrection, we as Christians are to be the most pitied. It's us. There was a French mathematician, philosopher, his name was Blaise Pascal from 4 centuries ago, which we're a pretty fertile church. If you're having children and you're looking for baby names, Blaise has got to be at the top of your list. It's pretty awesome. But Blaise Pascal came up with a defense of Christian faith because he was a Christian, and it has endured for centuries, still a very popular argument today, and it's called Pascal's Wager. And here's the gist of it. He says, you should put your faith in Christ and you should live like a Christian. If you are right, you gain eternity with God in heaven. But he says, if we're wrong, if God doesn't exist, then you know what? You lived a good life. You're a good person. You had good morals. People thought well of you. You lived a nice life. So it's a safe bet. So put your faith in Christ. Because if you don't put your faith in Jesus and you're wrong, you get hell. So don't do that. Put your faith in Jesus. And if we're right, we get heaven. And if you're wrong, then you lived a pretty good life. That's, you know, no harm, no foul. Either way, Jesus is a safe bet. That is an argument that has endured. I'm sure it's still in chain emails and Facebook posts and YouTube. I'm sure TikTokers are doing it. Like, that is a common thing that gets that is still told today. Here is why Pascal misses the point when it comes to this passage. He misunderstands the Christian life if he believes that the life that we live in Christ because of the resurrection hope that we have is this nice, quaint life. He misses it. The Christian life, because of the resurrection, is one of radical obedience to Christ. If God loves us so much that he came from heaven and he sought us and then he conquered death for us and walked out of the grave and invites us into the future hope that awaits us in the resurrection, that changes everything. And Paul believed that deeply. The man who wrote this letter planted churches and preached the gospel, and he was beaten for it, flogged, tortured, spit upon, rejected, at one point shipwrecked, and eventually beheaded. That's not a nice, quaint life. That's not a nice, good moral life where everyone just thinks, well, that's not it at all. If we believe in the resurrection that awaits us because Christ walked out of the tomb, that changes how we live. We live in light of that completely. It's not this nice, good, little, simple life. If we're living the life that we're supposed to because of resurrection hope, the rest of the world looks at us and says, I think there are better uses of your time. I think you should make better life choices. Because really, I mean, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and I don't have the hope of resurrection hope, I mean, this is pointless. I've got better uses of my time on a Sunday morning. I could sleep in. I could go on more weekend vacations. I wouldn't be here. If Christ didn't walk out of the tomb and that resurrection hope that awaits us isn't reality, then, I mean, I wouldn't be in a community group. And we love our groups because our groups are awesome. I do. I love our groups so much because our groups are where we get to live life together. People really know what's going on in my life. They love me. They pray for me. I get to serve them and I get to walk with people. Our community groups are where we get to live out the gospel beautifully and wonderfully. I'm so thankful for them. But guess what? Talk to anyone who's been in a group. They can be hard at times. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. And I'm surrounded by sinners trying to do life together, trying not be fake, but actually do this, to live life together, bearing one of those burdens, praying for another, caring for another. That's a lot of energy. And if Christ didn't walk out of the tomb and resurrection hope isn't awaiting me, I'm not doing that. I don't want to serve others. I don't want to give myself away to other people. That's not how I want to spend my time. I want to really take the logic of what Paul says, to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. I mean, that's if Jesus didn't rise from the grave and we just die and then we're done, then I've got plenty of other things I'd like to do. That's the argument he makes later in chapter 15. He's continuing this argument of resurrection hope. And he makes the argument, he says, why are we in danger every hour? It's like, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we don't have the hope of future resurrection, then why are we in danger every hour? He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day, which means he is dying to his own desires for the sake of being obedient to the call that he has in Christ. And he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, the trials that he faced at Ephesus? And then he goes, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's like, I'm laying it on the line because of the resurrection hope and others that need to see that resurrection hope. And if that's not true, then let's just live it up for now. So I think Pascal misses it when he makes this argument that because of the resurrection hope that we have in Christ, we don't live this nice little life of just being a good person. I think the second way that Pascal's wager misses it is that we would somehow, as Christians, be okay if there was no resurrection hope. That we just be okay. I mean, look at the passage. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. All people most to be pitied. Christians. We're the most pitiful. It's not, well, you know what? I lived a good life and was a kind person to my neighbors and paid my taxes and was just a decent person. No harm, no foul. It's like, no, if there's no resurrection hope that awaits us, we are completely and utterly disappointed. We are devastated if the resurrection is not a reality. We will be completely devastated if there is no future resurrection. Because the picture of resurrection hope, the picture of what awaits us, of heaven on earth, is so wonderful and so beautiful. It's so amazing. We bank all of our hope in that reality. Some of us have got to break from our minds the idea that heaven is just this disembodied experience where we float in the clouds and there's hymns on hymns on hymns for thousands of years. We have to think bigger when we come to the scriptures on this. No, heaven comes to earth and he makes all things new. And it's a picture of Eden restored. It's a picture of life with God, doing the things that God has called us to do with our Maker and his presence. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's glorious. And we can't see that, so we were missing it. How many of us are just so tired of being physically in pain? The physical pains of this life. Like, I've struggled with chronic back pain for 8 years. And there's some days where it's okay, and some days that are better, and then some days that ain't good. And then some of those days when it's not good, I'm just reminded, it's like, praise God, I've got a resurrection that's coming. Praise God, this shell of a body is not what I'm going to have for eternity. But there one day will be a pain where I don't wake up and my back doesn't hurt. Some of y'all feel that. One day, there's a day, aren't you tired of the physical pains of this life? There's a reality coming where you don't have that anymore. Aren't you tired of the struggles with mental health, with depression, with anxiety, with mental health disorders? There's a day coming where you exist in the presence of your God and you're not anxious, you're not worried, you're at peace. There are no more tears. There's only joy. There's an eternity of endless joy and peace that awaits you. Aren't you tired of the struggles of this present life? Aren't you tired of the work that you put in, day out, and you just don't see the fruit of your work? I mean, that's the curse of work this side of the fall. God created work. It was supposed to be good. But in Genesis 3, it says, you work and you will get thorns and thistles. That is agricultural language for you will work and strive and you will not see a harvest. Aren't you tired of putting in the work? You've tried so hard in your career. You've tried to do this. You've tried this project, and it's never works out like you want it to. There is a day coming in the new heavens and the new earth where you will be doing the work that God has gifted you to do. I don't know what that's going to be, but my guess would be it is the way that God has designed you to use your gifts to contribute to this perfect harmony in the new heavens and the new earth. That awaits you, and it's beautiful, and it will bear fruit. It'll be fruitful labor. How many of us are tired of broken friendships? Broken friendships, painful family strife, infighting. People that just don't, they just suck the life out of you and don't give you life. How many of us are tired of that? There is a day coming when you will have perfect fellowship with one another. There may be family members who belong to Jesus right now you just aren't on speaking terms with, but one day you'll hug each other and you'll hold each other and you'll love each other perfectly because there will be no sin. There'll be friendships where, I mean, some of us think, some of us are nostalgic for days of old. Man, I loved it when I had these friends in this period of time, and I loved that night. Man, that night with our friends and our family was just so wonderful. And that right there, that the best version of what friendship, what relationships can be in this life, is a pale, it's a black and white, grainy old photo version of the HD in color OLED, I don't know, 4K, whatever the newest, and we've got like an LCD or the one that, it doesn't matter. The nicest picture, it's a poor picture of what awaits us. You will have perfect friendships with other people. Aren't you tired of never feeling like you get rest in this life? It's like I sleep 12 hours a night on the weekend, and I go on vacations, and I don't ever feel caught up. I don't ever feel rested. And there's a day coming when you will have perfect rest. You will enter into rest and you will be restored. You will be refreshed in ways that our minds can't possibly begin to understand. I could go on and on with example after example after example that shows the hope of resurrection that awaits us and how wonderful and how glorious it is. So when people pick up Pascal's argument, it's just like, well, you know, if we're wrong, no harm, no foul. It's like, I don't know what the heck you're talking about. No way. That's what I'm going to miss out on. All of my hope is there. Like, this life is so, this world is so broken, and it's so short, and it's so fleeting. There's how many billionaires and celebrities do you have to hear their stories of just like, I just never wasn't enough money, and I don't know, just I'm not quite satisfied. And they're the most successful, beautiful, rich people in the world, and they're miserable by the masses. How many of those stories do you have to hear that you cannot, we cannot, I cannot maximize enough joy out of this life right now? I can't do it. It's never going to satisfy. So if we're wrong, if we're wrong about the resurrection, we are most to be pitied. We should be devastated because that reality is far superior and far better than anything this world could possibly touch. But I have some good news. He did rise from the grave. And he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But in fact, Christ did walk out of that tomb. The resurrected Savior sits at the right hand of God the Father now. Christ did rise from the grave, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the language of first fruits, as agricultural language, it's farming, it's the first of the harvest, which means that there's a whole bunch of harvest left. So Christ, the first fruits, the first one to rise, precedes all of those who have placed their faith in Christ, who one day we will rise to. And if Jesus did rise from the grave, and there is this wonderful, eternal, glorious reward that awaits us, then the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. When you realize that the best life is not the one that we have right now, but the one that awaits us, then we live for that as opposed to trying to maximize joy here, right now. Because that's far better. If Elon Musk came to you right now with an ironclad contract and said, you will intern for me for 5 years, and it's hard work, but at the end of 5 years, you've got $1 billion waiting for you. Every one of us takes that deal. Every one of us takes that deal. It's like, it's going to be hard. But man, that's what awaits me. I'm all in. And what we have in the resurrection and eternity is far superior to that. It's better. It's better. And the problem is we just are so convinced of the pleasures of this world. We try to wring every ounce of pleasure out of here and now. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we've become so ineffective in this. And he's like, the Christians of old, like their head was there. And they lived in light of that. And we're forgetting the resurrection that awaits us. And the new heavens and the new earth that awaits us. And how many of us, all of our best efforts go into purchasing vehicles that will end up in a junkyard one day. Buying and beautifying homes that will be torn down one day. How much of our best efforts go to maximizing our lives right here and now. The promise of resurrection changes everything. It should radically alter the way that we live. But here's the problem. Some of us are hedging our bets. Some of us are putting a little bit of our hope on Christ and faith. But I also got to put a little of my hope here in the things that I can get in this life. We're hedging our bets. A little bit of hope in Christ, a little bit right here with the life that I've got right here and now. And maybe Easter is that for you, that it's like, well, this is my way to just put a little bit more on Christ and hedge my bet a little bit more here. But what you're planning to do is walk right out of here, unchanged, go back to a life where you're just going to put a lot of more of your hope here in this life. And that's never going to satisfy. And here's the deal. I think you know that. Like deep down, I think we know that. I think there's a part of us that we've tried so hard to make this life work. We've tried so hard to build things here, to build a happy life in this. We've tried to maximize joy. My question, have you ever felt satisfied? Has it ever been enough? I think you know this. I think there's something inside you that longs for something greater. I think there's something inside you, a restlessness for something greater. And you've tried all these things and it never has satisfied. I love what C.S. Lewis has to say about this. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I want to read that one more time. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You weren't made for this world. He continues. He says, if none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it. But hear this. But only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. What he just said is that there are some things in this world that are pleasurable. If you have a really good steak and a glass of wine, or juice, or whatever, what the best meal you can imagine. It's actually good, but it never quite satisfies. And the reason is because that's a foretaste. That's a picture of a greater feast that is coming. So every earthly pleasure that is actually good is just meant to arouse the greater pleasures that await. And to put all of our hope there. He goes on to close it out. He says, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. Some of you have been feeling this for years. You've been feeling this. It's like, I don't feel home in my body. I don't feel home here. I don't feel home. I just don't feel like this is all it's supposed to be. Some of you have given yourself to toys and to Amazon purchases and to hobbies and to makeovers and to career changes and to friends and to spouses and to children and gone headlong thinking any of these things are going to satisfy. And they're not supposed to, because this is not our home. Those are all pale pictures of the far country that awaits us. And that far country is glorious. It is wonderful. And the hope of resurrection is that God would lift up our gaze to not look at this life and to not put hope here, but to put our hope in the perfect life that Christ lived, to see that our sin was paid for on the cross and trusting in his sacrifice, and to believe that Christ walked out of the grave to secure for us an eternity with him in that far country. Every ounce of energy and hope that we have has to be there. And my hope this morning is that you wouldn't leave and go back to a life where you're trying to find pleasure here, but you would put all of your hope there. But it comes through placing your faith in Christ. That far country is greater. And my hope and plea this morning is that you'd see it. That's the hope of resurrection. That's the hope of what Jesus did when he walked out of the tomb. My hope is that you'd see it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us see what your resurrection did for us, that we might stop chasing after lesser things in this life, that we might put all of our hope in the life that is to come, and that might change the way we live now. That might, for some people, mean right now you need to confront them where they are at and compel them. God, I pray that you help them see. I pray that you'd help them see that this life is not worth living for. That if we put our hope in this life, it's never going to be enough. And that right now that they would place their faith in you and they would surrender to you. God, I pray if there are Christians in this room that are struggling, that you'd help the hope of resurrection come alive. And that that might change each of us the way that we live until we reach that far country with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.